Okay, we're on. I can tell. But anyway, she said, and then when she heard my name, she said, yes, she said, I've been in your Bible classes. And we had a nice time of fellowship together. And that made all the difference. Who is it? A lady by the name of Mrs. Smith. Her husband, and she came here a number of times. They attend Northside Presbyterian Church. And he was involved in prison ministry. He had a van that he went to a number of the prisons in the area, and he was involved in that. And they had been in our home a couple times as well. So that was a blessing. And then, of course, Mrs. Vanderford, I think, is a bit better. She had another bladder infection in the last week. And every little while, she gets a bladder infection, and it's something that needs to be watched continuously. And then there's a reaction to the antibiotics that they give her. And, of course, Janie Smith is just about the same. Now, I'm not sure whether Mr. and Mrs. Kester, or whether Mrs. Kester got back home. I don't know. She broke her ankle at three places she was in, and it happened at the hospital in Chapel Hill, and that's where she's in the hospital. And I was down Thursday morning, but I haven't been able to be down since. So I'm not sure she was still there or at home. I know they were taking her for therapy while we were there. And then, of course, Brother Ara, he was out at the Lord's Supper this morning, and it's always good to see him. And we can pray for one another. Mrs. Montgomery, I understand, has the stitches taken out of her leg where she had the knee replacement, and I believe that she was getting along pretty well. So we can just praise the Lord for that. I don't know if I've missed anybody. Who? Oh, Mrs. Sutton, yes. Mrs. Sutton had sudden eye surgery this week for a detached retina. And I could tell when I was there that she wasn't quite the bubbly person that she usually is. And I believe it has set her back a bit, but remember to pray for her. And, of course, remember to pray for the other person with a detached retina. I hope it's attached by now. I hope they're both attached well. I hope that he did a good welding job. But anyway, we need to continue to pray that the Lord will restore sight. Sight is a wonderful thing. I think about it when I read. Imagine what it's like to be blind. We had a man in our Bible study in Lebanon who was blind. He was the most outstanding blind man I ever knew. He could go anywhere without any help. You'd tell him to go to the courthouse, to the register of deeds, he'd get up and go. You'd see him go down the street. You'd see him wait. He depended on his hearing. And he said, all you have to do is not be afraid. And he'd just go. We had him read one night to us. We had him read the 15th chapter of Exodus in the Bible class. Braille. You know, he didn't make one mistake. He was excellent in the Bible study. He knew his Bible real well. And so we just can say, well, some people can get along being blind. I thank God for sight. And vision is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. When you go through the Gospels, I believe our Lord healed more blind men. We have a record of that than of anyone else. So thank God for those who can see. Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Pray one for another, beloved. 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's amazing the connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2. See, chapter 2 takes into consideration that you pass through the end of chapter 1. And the end of chapter 1, it speaks of being born again. When we come to chapter 2, we're newborn babies. And what we desire as newborn babes, desire, as you have in verse 2, the sincere milk of the word. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If we've been born of God, beloved, we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that's a quote from the 34th Psalm, where the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they that trust in him. Now we come to verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. When we get to page number 7, we'll read some more. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, as we bow in thy presence, we bow before, because we are that people who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy from thee, our God. Thou hast opened our blinded eyes to behold the glory and the grace of our blessed Lord. And not only so, but you have brought us into fellowship with thyself. We possess thy life. We are living stones in thy holy temple. We thank you that one day the temple will be complete and we shall be forever with the Lord. We will hear thy dear son say, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me, they are all here, not one of them is missing. We praise you for it. And now, Father, we mention many names, from Miss Smith to Mrs. Cooper to Brother Ara to Janet Kester and all the others who were listed. You are listening to all our conversation. Lord, the needs vary, but thou art able to meet them. And we commend them to you. We miss them when they're not here. And therefore, we ask to restore them to good health and to fellowship with thy people soon, that we all may rejoice in thy sovereign mercy. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 6, which I mentioned last week. God's people are highly honored. And the high honor of God is manifested in these verses that we read together. Now, we went over, number 1, the relationship of Christ to his people. In other words, he's the God of all grace. He is the living stone that is chosen of God and precious. But then we have the relation of Christ to the ungodly. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we find to the ungodly, they who do not believe, he is a stumbling block. He is a stumbling block today. He's even a stumbling block to many who sit in church. For they have not believed, they know not God. Now, notice number three, the relationship of the believer to Christ. As living stones in the building of God, where we read in verse 5, ye also as lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. How can we be called living stones? Well, number one, we possess his life. We have been born again, as we read in verse 23 of chapter 1. And in chapter 2, verse 2, we are newborn babes. We desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? Because we are alive. As living stones in the spiritual house, we are the temple of God. We are the building of God. But notice, we are a holy priesthood. And under that, a large A, this is our birthright. Now, I want to deal with that just for a little bit this morning. Now, last week I skipped over it, and I went down to what do we offer to God as holy priests. And we dealt with the offerings that we give to God as holy priests. But we want to deal with our birthright this morning. Remember, Esau and Jacob, they were twins. Esau despised his birthright. What was connected with a birthright? The privilege of being the family priest. It was a family priesthood in those days. Israel was not yet a nation. Israel, as a nation, was at the beginning. They were once a family, the family of Abraham, the family of Isaac, the family of Jacob. Before they became a tribal people with their 12 tribes, their tabernacle, and their priesthood, you see. But there was a family priest. And because he was the firstborn, he had the privilege of ascendancy in the family as a family priest. But you remember, when we studied Hebrews in chapter 12, we're warned, it's one of the warnings of Scripture, not to despise our birthright, as Esau despised the birthright. You remember Jacob longed for it. He wanted it. And he got it for a mess of pottage. Esau said, well, what good will it do me? I tell you, anything that will not do you good in time or in eternity will do you no good in time. Maybe I said that wrong. That which won't do you any good in time will not bless you in eternity either. No, I said it right. Let me say it again so I get it in my mind. That which will not do you any good in time will not do you any good in eternity. That which will do you good in time will be a blessing in eternity. See, heaven begins in the heart before it's consummated in a home. Hell begins in the heart before it's consummated in an eternal home. And we got to remember that. Esau despised the birthright. He thought, what good is it? You see? And we find many, when it really comes to the things of God that count, they despise the things that are most important. In other words, under the Old Testament economy, to be a priest depended upon the family that you were in. It depended upon that. Aaron was designated by God as Israel's high priest. And he manifested that in one of the emblems that he put in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the gainsaying of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Numbers chapter 16. They said, well, we're all holy. You see, all thy people are holy. Who gave you the privilege of being the priest? You took this honor on yourself. That's what they said. And God opened the... I tell you, it's one of the strangest things in the Word of God to me. How the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them, their tents and everything. They went down to the pit alive, and then it closed up again. But God said, I'm going to put to silence this foolishness. And he had to bring 12 sticks, all dead sticks. And he said, tomorrow, put them up before me. And they were put up before the Lord. Tomorrow, when I go, tomorrow, you examine them. And the stick that has life upon the for the house of Levi, you write on Aaron and his sons. That shall be the priest. And you remember Aaron's rod that budded. It budded, it blossomed, it brought forth almonds. Because this was designated of God. And to be a priest under the Old Testament economy depended upon the family you were in. Now to be a priest in the New Testament, you see, we began with verse 23, being born again, being born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, we're in a family. And who is the great high priest? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because we're in his family, he's our great high priest. He is a living stone. You and I are lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. This is our birthright. And beloved, let us not despise it. If we miss our birthright, you don't need to be a preacher to be a priest. All God's children are holy priests. We're not in the priestcraft. We are in the priesthood. And there is a difference. Priesthood is our birthright. Now, not only are we a holy priest, but notice number 3 in parenthesis, and we're going to verse 9, we are a royal priest. A royal priest. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are something that Aaron and his sons never were. We are a royal priesthood. Now I want you to watch this. You remember King Uzziah in the Old Testament? Under the Old Testament economy, God separated the priesthood from the kingship. There was only one king that was both there was only one priest that was both a king and a priest. And you meet him in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek. And our Lord is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was both a king and a priest. Uzziah, he was one of Judah's great kings. You read about him in chapter 6 of Isaiah, of his death in the year that King Uzziah died. But his death was terrible. He was a leper. He died a leper. Even after he reigned in Judah for 52 years. And Judah prospered under his reign. He became proud. And he wanted to go in and offer as a priest. He was a king. But he wanted to be a priest also. And they tried to stop him. And it's amazing, you know, to ever read the prophecy of Amos. Amos states his prophecy as 2 years before the earthquake. 2 years before the earthquake. What earthquake? Josephus, in his history of Israel, he tells us that when Uzziah intruded into the priest's office,
He became a leper,
but God demonstrated his reaction with a terrible earthquake. In other words, when you read in Zechariah concerning a future time, at the return of the Lord, there's going to be an earthquake and the people are going to flee as they fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the prophet. It was when Uzziah intruded into the priest's office. Beloved, these are holy things. These are things that mean a lot to God and to his people. Now, our Lord is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a kingly priest. He's king. He's priest. As in the shorter Westminster Catechism, we read, what three offices doth our Lord Jesus Christ have or possess? He possesses the office of prophet, of priest, and of king, is the answer in the shorter Catechism. And things which we should have in our minds, because we are a royal priesthood. Now notice, what do we do? Notice C under 3 in parenthesis. As royal priests, we show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As royal priests, in other words, royalty shows off. We expect that of royalty, to show off what it means to be king. And since God has made us a kingdom of priests, as we read in Revelation chapter 1, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever. Amen. Now notice, we show forth the praises of him who called us. But notice number 4. It is written of us, we are a chosen generation. I remember as a boy getting a tooth filled one day by Dr. Groh in Lebanon. Dr. Samuel B. Groh. I was sitting in his chair, and I think he knew my parents real well. And I think my dad had talked to him about the Lord, and he said, Israel is called the chosen people, but I don't know who did the choosing. You know, I don't know what he was getting at. I was just a boy, but it stuck in my mind, I tell you that. When I read, ye are a chosen generation, I'll tell you something. I know who didn't do the choosing. It wasn't us. It was him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, as you read under A, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Furthermore, this is the seed. We are the seed who shall serve him. Psalm 22 and verse 30, and Psalm 24 and verse 6. In Psalm 22 we read, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. You see, it's the answer to Isaiah 53 and verse 8, as you have under C in your paper. The answer, you know, in Isaiah 53 verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You see, who shall declare his generation? When anyone looked at our Lord, what did they see? They saw a young man of 33 years of age. At the time when most men have a family and are involved in the rearing of a family that's going to bear their name, he's cut off out of the land of the living. Who's going to declare his generation? I tell you, the answer is given in Psalm 22 when we come to Calvary. Oh, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. And as holy priests, as royal priests, we are a chosen generation. We serve him. And how do we serve him?
Well, we offer spiritual sacrifices. For we're not only a royal priesthood, we're a holy priesthood. We present our body as a living sacrifice. We present our praises. We present our fellowship. We present our service to Him. Royal priests, thank God, a seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. But more than that, we're a holy nation. Verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Notice, we are a people of His own possession, is what that really means. We belong to Him. Just as if you have an automobile, and that automobile has a certain feel to you, you know, when you get in it. You could drive another model of the same make. If you were to drive it, you would know it's not yours. Your car is peculiar to you. And I tell you, we are peculiar to Christ. He knows us as His sheep. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. But I want you to notice something here. It's we are not the people of God. In verse 10, we move on from verse 9 to verse 10, which in time past were not a people. We're going to stop there and turn back to Exodus chapter 19. You've got to study this in relation to Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, God is giving to Israel the privilege of living under law. He's proposing law to them. In Exodus 19, verse 4, we read God speaking to them. He says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto Myself. Now watch. Now therefore, if ye will obey My voice indeed, and keep My covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. Notice, God is proposing law to them. God promised Israel to be this on the principle of keeping the law. But Israel couldn't keep the law. But now, God doesn't have an if with us. There's no if in 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye are. Ye are. Ye are. A chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood. Ye are a peculiar people. Ye are all these things. What makes a difference? What makes a difference? You mean our Lord is better to us than He was to Israel? No. Our Lord, on our behalf, He bore, He completed the law. He fully obeyed it. If ye will obey My voice indeed. Our Lord could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And on our behalf, He fulfilled it all. And now we can say, we are. I tell you what, you and I have obtained mercy. As we read in that 10th verse of 1 Peter chapter 2. We have obtained mercy, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Israel couldn't do, what the law could not do, as we read in Romans 8, verse 4, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Israel said to God, and you have this especially in chapter 24 of Exodus, all that thou sayest we will do and be obedient.
Oh, boy. Can you imagine that? They said that, trusting in their own ability to do it, and what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. We read in Romans 8, verse 4, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Notice He didn't send Him in sinful flesh. It was just the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see, now just because God has already made us this doesn't leave us off the hook of obedience. Oh no. We should want to obey God because we now have the want to within us. We desire to obey Him. We desire to love Him. You see, Israel, the builders, the stone which the builders disallowed, as you have on under B in your paper. They rejected the chief cornerstone. They rejected the keystone of the arch. They stumbled over that stumbling block. The stone which the builders rejected. He was rejected by Israel of old. But the Scripture says, as we read in John chapter 1 and verse 10, He came unto His own, or verse 11, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. He was not received. He was rejected. But we read verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right or the authority, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born. The reason they believed on Him is they were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born from above. Therefore, they were babes. They were related to the one who took our place, the Lord Jesus. And we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. We are all these things. I don't know if that gets you excited, but it does me. So we read under C, but now, from every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation, there are those who make up the people of God. Israel as a nation failed. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, our Lord Jesus. If they had paid attention to the law showed the need for a coming Redeemer. The law promised a coming Redeemer. All you need to do is read Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, the Lord shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me in the midst of you, and unto him ye shall listen. They haven't listened to him yet as a nation, but there's a day coming when they will. And we read Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, they shall look unto him whom they are pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. They will look to him. That day is coming. But that 10th verse of 1 Peter chapter 3 is a tremendous verse. See, that's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, remember. Remember that ye were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So I read in verse 10, which in time past were not a people. God says, remember, you were without hope and without God in the world. You were aliens and strangers to all the blessings of God. But now, He says, but are now the people of God. We are the people of God, not because I say so. See, talk is cheap. But we're the people of God because God says so. And we're the people of God because we've been born into the family of God. We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. We are a peculiar people. You see, we have this relationship, but it's not on the principle of law-keeping, but it's on the principle of grace. If so be that ye have tasted, we read in verse 3, that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that? So be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, notice, we have this relationship. Why? Verse 10, we have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy. God had mercy on the nations, on the Gentiles. And we have obtained mercy. Are you delighting in grace today? I tell you, the more I study grace, the more delighted I am in it. There's nothing like it. Nothing. Okay, we move to the next page. Page number 7. We got this far. I don't know how far we'll get. But I like the introduction on the top of the page. And we're going to read Alexander McLaren this morning. Alexander McLaren said, "The world takes its notions of God, most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family." You know, that takes us back to the priesthood. What do people look at? Our body. That's what they see. And what should we do with our body? Present it as a living sacrifice. Alexander McLaren said, "The world takes its notions of God, most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible." How true that is. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ. He was right. This is what Peter is saying in the portion before us. So let's begin our reading at verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your manner of life," for that's what that word conversation means, "having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them which are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." In order to accomplish what we've just read from 1 Peter, it calls for inner discipline. God expects us, who are his people, to not be afraid to discipline ourselves. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 says. "Let a man examine himself." That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it is, where he says, "Examine yourselves." In other words, whether you're in the family of God. In other words, self-discipline. Put yourself to the test. By the way, that's the same thing that you have in the first epistle of John. The tests that we can apply to ourselves to know that we are the people of God. In the will of the Lord, we're going to take this up next Lord's Day. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, We thank you for the name of the Lord. It's a strong tower to which the righteous run and are safe. We thank you that we have obtained mercy. We not only thank you that we have obtained mercy, but because we have, we are now the people of God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We pray, our God, that our deportment will manifest that inward discipline that we apply to ourselves. Now we ask that you'll take this word and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.